Well, let's talk a few minutes tonight about prayer. I know we've been talking about this quite a bit, but Christians over a long period of time in a Christian's life, you're going to pray a lot of prayers. And I think that if there's anything that is troubling to me is the thought that there would be prayers prayed and that they would be weak prayers. Weak prayers. Prayers that don't accomplish that much. And I certainly don't want to pray that kind of prayer. I've been thinking about that and asking the Lord to help me to pray prayers that are powerful prayers. And so this look, first of all, I'm gonna look in the book of James, and then I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 4. But first of all, look with me in the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5 in verse number 16. Now this verse, the last part of this verse, gets quoted all the time. Because, it's a good verse. But it's not the entirety of the verse. And so we need to look at all of the verse, not just the last phrase of the verse. And that's what I want to do for a few minutes here tonight, and then go back to Acts chapter 4, talking about praying powerful prayers, praying prayers that get the job done. That's the kind of praying that I want to do. Now, I have had experiences where I have been in a altar service, prayer meetings, and there are certain people, when I've heard them pray, that it almost makes you stop and just listen in to their prayers, what they're praying. Some people, it seems, they just have power with God in prayer, and I want to follow in their steps and their example as well. James chapter 5, the last part of the verse that gets quoted all the time is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Isn't that a wonderful verse? But the first part of the verse in James chapter 5 and verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Then the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So that first part of the verse is talking about our relationships with one another. Your relationship with your brothers, your fellow man. And how that relationship can affect our prayers. Amen. And there are many other verses of Scripture that talk about this. Talk about the fact that if you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that you have aught against your brother, that you go to your brother and you make it right. And then you return back to the altar and your prayer can be successful. It can be effective at that time. So when it describes confessing your faults one to another and pray one to another, it's really talking about your righteousness. Our righteousness, most of the time when you read about righteousness in the Scripture, it has to do with your horizontal relationship with your brother and your sister. And holiness has to do with our relationship with God. Now, they can be intermixed and mingled as well, but primarily, when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about being right with one another, with our fellow man. And that's what James is dealing with here in James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. Now, does that mean that it's always in order just to stand up and say, well, I've committed this sin this week, and please forgive me and pray for me? Does that mean that everything you do wrong should be publicly confessed? I don't think that's at all what it means. But it does mean, in my opinion, it means that what we're supposed to do is to be open, transparent. We're to be not secretive, not crafty, but to be without guile. Amen. A person who is a person of guile is a person that's crafty and secretive, and you don't really know what's going on in their life. They're just all to themselves. But in the body of Christ, in the church, there's to be this openness. There's to be this transparency that we have, that we don't put on to be something that we're not. Amen. There's an honesty between us, and that we are willing to admit to our brother or our sister, especially if you have ill feelings or if you have aught toward your brother or your sister, that you should make sure that you go to them and just admit, I'm jealous of you, or I'm envious of you, or I don't like you, or whatever it is that's going on in your relationship, and you make that right. But notice that it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. So you confess and then you pray for each other, and then the situation can be healed. Amen. When it's left undone, when it's left never dealt with, then it festers and it grows and it becomes bigger and bigger, and before long you have a division, you have a bigger problem than you ever could have imagined, when it could have been resolved by you just being open and transparent before God and before your brethren. Amen. Confess your faults one to another, and just admit, you know, I've got this issue, and I need you to help me. Pray with me about this, and I want to get this resolved. I don't want this to be something that affects my life, and certainly I don't want it to be something that affects my ability to pray prayers that are effective. Amen. I believe that God is looking for people who do not have guile in them, that they are open and honest, and they're not, you know, putting on fronts. They're not pharisaical. They're not hypocritical. They just are what they are, and they're out front about that. And when there's areas of their life where they're weak or they fail, they ask for help. And you should do that. Ask for your brothers, your sisters, to pray for you. Even happens inside of a family or a marriage. 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That there is this relationship that you have that is open and honest and real, and in that kind of an environment, then you can pray honest, sincere prayers, and those prayers will be effective. Amen. Now I'm having to ask for amens tonight, so please help me. Then the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The righteous man is the man who is honest with himself, and he's honest before God. He's honest before his fellow men. Amen. That righteous man, and it says that that person can pray a prayer that will have an effect. I looked a little bit into that word, availeth much. The word availeth much, and it just simply means that it has great power behind it, that there's great force behind it to accomplish much, to get much done. I want to pray prayers that are getting much accomplished and getting a lot accomplished, that since we know that prayer is our hope and calling upon the Lord is the answer, then we must pray prayers that are going to be powerful and effective. The effectual or the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man is a prayer of force that gets a lot done. It accomplishes a lot. Amen. And I want to pray that kind of a prayer. Amen. And I know the Lord hears and answers prayer, but what we want to do is we want to remove every obstacle, because the enemy is already working against you. He already wants to defeat you and destroy you. And even in your prayers, he will come against your praying and attack you in the area of your prayer life. And the way to be successful is to come before the Lord with an honesty, a sincerity, and in right relationship with your brothers and your sisters. Amen? Praise God. Amen. If you don't, then take care of it. Go to them. And when you go to them, don't use that as an opportunity to tell them all the bad things that they have done to you. When you go to them, you take the ownership in it. And you just let them know, I've got this problem of greed or envy or strife or hatred or variance or emulation or whatever it's in my life. And I want to get this thing resolved. I don't want to have this thing in my life. Would you pray for me? Would you pray with me that I can win the victory over this, so I can be healed, as it says? You pray for me that I can be healed, because I want to pray powerful, effective prayers. Amen. I want to pray prayers that are getting a lot accomplished whenever I call upon the Lord. Now let's go over to the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, this is the first problem that they had in the early church. Acts chapter 2 is the account of the outpouring of Pentecost and Peter's message that day. The result was 3,000 were saved. It was a wonderful day, the day of Pentecost. And then God was working. They go, Peter and John go to the Gate Beautiful, and there's a man there that's been lame all of those years. And they said, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have, we're going to give it to you. Such as we have, we're going to give it to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. And God instantly answered that prayer. And that man stood up and went walking and leaping and praising God. And I could just imagine the crowds of people that were running after him and saying, this is an amazing miracle that's taken place. And so the early church was experiencing this wonderful outpouring, this wonderful victory. But the religious crowd, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they weren't too happy about this, this following after Jesus. And so they arrested them, put them in jail overnight, and then brought them before the court and threatened them, telling them, don't speak in his name. And their response was, we cannot but speak. There's nothing we can do about it. We just have to talk about the Lord and what he has done. And so they continued. And then the Bible says, let's read here now. In Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 23. And being let go, they were threatened. And even again, before they were let go, they told them, don't speak in his name. And they threatened them if they would do that. Just released from prison, and it says, and being let go, they went to their own company. Now, I've just gone through this chapter to give us a few ideas about what the early church did when it came to praying a powerful prayer. The first thing that they did was they went to their own company. Amen. Now, there's something to be said about the people of God coming together to pray, getting together to pray. You can pray at home, you can pray alone, but There is certainly biblical precedent for us to, as a church, pray together, especially in a time of crisis. And this was the first persecution and the first crisis of the early church. And the first thing they did after they were threatened and let go, released from prison, they went to their own company. I just believe the disciples got together, the church got together, the believers all got together, and that's what they're talking about. Amen. I thank God for people that know how to pray. I thank God for Christians and church folks that know how to pray. And if you have a great need, a great crisis, a great burden, then don't just carry that on your own. Bring it to the house of God. Bring it to the people of God. And let's pray together about it. That's what these early church disciples did. They came to their own company. And then it says in verse 24, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priest and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. So we come together as the church, and then we pray together in a spirit of unity. Amen. Let's get together and pray together. And let's unite together in a force for God as we unite together. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, they were in one place, in one accord. Before the Spirit of God was poured out in Acts chapter 2, one of the most important things was that they had got together in the same place, all in one accord. The word there is like a word that talks about blending or harmony, that they were together. They had the same common interest and burden. And so they got in the same place and they prayed in one accord. And so did this church in Acts chapter 4. In a time of crisis, they got with the people of God. In a time of crisis, they united together as one voice, together to pray, together to see God work and move. That's the second thing. Number one, they came together with the church. And number two, they united themselves together. We know what Jesus said about this. If just two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done. There's power in agreement. There's power when we get together and we pray together and we believe God together about needs. Wednesday night service can be a time when we spend lots of time uniting together, praying together about one another's burdens, needs, concerns, and we pray, united in one accord. Amen. Third thing they did, after they lifted up their voice with one accord, then it says, they said, Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then in the next three verses there, they really are giving God glory. They're entering into a time of honoring the Lord and praising God for who he is and for what he has done. Amen. Before you begin to make your petitions unto the Lord, which we're all guilty of that, when we first go to prayer, that we immediately go to asking God, would you do this? Would you work in this situation? Would you save these people? And we spend a lot of our time just asking God. Now, certainly God wants us to ask him, but I think that we should come before his presence with praise and thanksgiving. Amen. They got together with the church. They united together in one accord, and then they began to give glory and praise. They glorified God. They praised God. That's not always easy to praise God when you're under the threat that they were under. It's not always easy when you're going through trouble or sickness to give praise unto the Lord, but it's always in order. It's always appropriate to give praise unto the Lord, to acknowledge Him, to acknowledge who He is, what He has done, and how He is working. Acknowledge Him for His great power and all the many things there are to praise God for. Amen. So when you enter into a time of prayer, I believe a powerful prayer is a prayer that we can pray when we get together as the church. It's a prayer that is united, and it's a prayer that starts off with praise and thanksgiving unto God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. The fourth thing about this prayer. Now, I've just gone through personally my own study. This is not an outline from anybody else. This is just what I've gleaned from my own study of this chapter. It says that in verse 27, "For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." When we pray together, we should be more concerned about the name of the Lord than we are about our own problems. You see, if you go down in defeat, then you're a child of God. And that is that the testimony then is lost. But you should be more concerned about Christ and His name being defended and His name being glorified. The reason that I feel so strong about these prayer efforts in our community is because we've got 150 churches in Laurel County, and but yet the enemy seems to be having a free run in this county. He's not being held in check by anyone or anything. He's just destroying lives with drugs and alcohol, destroying homes and families and marriages, taking young people's lives with suicide. It's like the devil is just, he just has free run in our community. And I think it's time for us to say, no, wait a minute. The people of God need to stand up and be counted and believe God to destroy the strongholds of the enemy. Either God is almighty and all-powerful, or we're serving the wrong God. We know that He is a God that can do anything. All things are possible if we will pray together. So our prayers need to be prayers that are powerful. That when we pray together and we are defending the name of the Lord, Lord, for Your cause, for the cause of the kingdom's sake, Lord, we ask You to destroy and to defeat the enemy that seems to have free course right now in our community. And to be honest, throughout our nation, the enemy seems to be running around destroying and wrecking and ruining. There needs to be a church rise up in this hour. There needs to be people like these early church disciples who were under threat. Their lives were going to be taken. And now they're saying, we've got to get help. So what did they do? They got together with other people, the people of God. They united together in a common prayer and a common cause. They glorified the Lord. They give honor to Him. And they defended His holy name. Praise God. And they trusted the Lord, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Glory to God. They were just saying, Lord, we trust You. You got this thing in control. We believe, God, that You will work on behalf of Your people. We know, God, that You can move in this situation, and we completely trust You. We put it into Your hands. Then the prayer turns to a prayer of petition. First, it's a prayer of praise and glory and adoration unto the Lord, who He is, what He's done, how He can work. And then they begin to plead their prayer of petition. Amen. I believe that God wants us to ask Him. He wants us to ask Him specifically. He wants us to come to Him and bring our petitions before Him and ask Him to move in all kinds of different situations. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Lord, You see our enemy. You see these that are opposing the advancement of the church. Lord, give us boldness. Oh, how we need a holy boldness to pray and to call upon the Lord. Amen. To believe that God can tear down strongholds that the enemy has built up right here around us in our community. Lord, give us boldness by stretching forth thy hand to heal. Isn't that what we need? That's what we need individually and as a church. It's what we need in our communities, what we need in our nation. We need a divine healing, a spiritual healing to take place in our nation. And God can move, and he promised that he would if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways. What did he promise that he would do? That he would come. He would heal the land. He would bring healing to the land. Anywhere there's a people who will humble themselves and pray and seek the face of God, and God has promised, I will send healing. And we need healing. Yes, we do. We need healing. All of the bitterness and the hatred and the division that's in our country. We need a healing in our nation. We need God to move across the nation and right here in our own county. Oh, God, heal the land by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Amen. They ask God to move supernaturally. Amen. You see, without him, we can't get anything done. Without him, we are nothing. Without him, we're powerless. Without him, we're going to fail. But with him and by his power, as we call upon the Lord, he will heal the land and he will begin to work and move supernaturally. We will see the mighty hand of God doing things and working in circumstances and changing lives and bringing hope into jail cells and into families and people all over this community that are so bound by the enemy. Hallelujah. That signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken. Glory to God. Now, this was a powerful prayer. This is a prayer that shook the foundations of the building that they were in. That's the kind of praying that the church is going to have to get back to. Amen. We got to get back to this kind of praying where we seek the face of the Lord and we call upon the Lord with our whole heart. I grew up under a pastor who had a third grade education. He didn't have the best vocabulary, but I knew that he went to his office. He called it the pastor's study. That was the sign on the door. Pastor's study. It wasn't an office. And he would go there on Saturday evening, and he would lock himself away in that room, and he would stay all night long. About 6 o'clock in the morning, he would leave the church and go and shower and get ready to come back to church. Even though he may not have had the best vocabulary, he may not have been, you know, some great orator, There was this anointing that rested on him. And I sat under that most of my growing up years as a child and as a young person. I sat under this man of God. I sat under this man who I knew had been in the presence of God. And oh, how needed that is in this hour. I'm not saying that education can't be good. It can be good. And training and all these things are important. And ministry and doing the best you can. I'm all for that. But it's a sad mistake if we depend on our own strength. If we depend on our own ability. Because when we do, we are going to fail. And that seems to be pretty much characteristic of ministries and churches across this country today. No word from God, no anointing, no voice from the Lord, nothing that's being spoken that seems to ring true in your heart. Oh, yes, this is God. Oh, yes, this is God that is speaking to us. That's what you need to hear. That's what you need to sense and feel. that the Spirit of God is speaking and dealing with your heart. When we pray those kind of prayers, then I believe that God can shake this place. I believe He can shake this place. And people that come in, like I said, Sunday we had visitors. An older couple, retired couple was here who wrote on their card, "We just moved to Laurel County. Our grandchildren live here. And we're just looking for a church." That they need to come into this place and sense the presence of God from the first word. They need to feel God's there in that place. God is in that place. And other visitors that were here. The family on the back seat. Professor, teacher, down at Cumberland University. Drove all the way up here to church. And the only thing I could understand, secondhand information, was that she had attended here some when she was a younger person. And I don't know if it was on a bus route or what the circumstance was. Some of you all maybe have got better information than me about them. But I'm just telling you that God has a way of drawing people in. And we see it almost every week. People that walk into our service and then walk back out. There has to be something happening here that shakes them, that speaks to them, that resonates in their spirit. And they know God is in this place. Hallelujah. When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Glory to God. God was moving. They weren't intimidated by those that threatened them. And we don't need to be intimidated by the culture and the things that are happening around us. We need to let God stir us. Let the Lord speak to us and deal with us. So that we can pray and not, you know, not dry, empty prayers, but when we pray that we truly are touching God, calling upon God.